Thanks so much, and welcome everyone back to Southside tonight. Glad you're here with us this evening. Glad all of our folks have made it back safely now from LTC, and I think most of our women folks are back from San Antonio, at least, so glad everybody made it back safe and sound. I have to tell you tonight that I spent more time on this lesson this week than anything else I did all week. This is one of the toughest ones I've done in a long time. Because of a certain phrase in this song that we've been looking at that I was not really familiar enough with to even have a clue what to preach about it. So I spent a lot of time in study this week on this lesson. Hope that it shows and hope it pays off. But we're talking about the song, Oh, to Be Like Thee, and we've been covering verse by verse. There's a five verses in the original song that I can find recorded. And we're down to verse 4 this week, and verse 4 is going to be dealing with the phrase in that psalm, the anointing divine. And so that's where I struggled this week, was trying to figure out what in the world the anointing divine was and how to talk about that tonight. So we're going to go ahead with our lesson this evening on that matter, and we're going to look at the fourth verse in just a moment. We'll sing through that verse in just a moment. First, though, let's look very quickly at what we've covered so far as we've gone through this lesson so far. Also, before I even get started this evening, I just remembered, there seems to be some confusion as to what's going to happen next week with meals, all right? Even though we've worded it every way we can imagine to word it so everybody can understand, there still seems to be a little bit of confusion. So I'm going to try to make it as easy as possible. It's sort of like a fifth Sunday on a fourth Sunday, okay? So if you want to stay, bring some food, and we'll treat it like fifth Sunday, but it's fourth Sunday. We'll still have evening services like always, but in this particular case, we're going to have two groups that are teaming up to sponsor most of this meal, but everybody else come and bring some food, all right? That's just about as easy as I can make it right now. So treat it as a fifth Sunday next week, except that we're going to have evening services, all right? So I hope everybody's clear. If not, we'll just do what we can next week and make it all work out. If you'd like to stay for the chorus and then stay for lunch after the chorus, then please bring some food to help out. That's what we're saying. All right? Now, quick review for the lesson this evening. We've been talking about the different phrases. I don't seem to have any clicker power here. Okay, no, too far. Here we go, right there. No, one more. Here we go. There we go. All right. So, no. I need right there. That's what I need. Okay, I'm good right there. All right. We began with a chorus about four weeks ago, and we began with the chorus in the first verse, and we talked about how badly we want to be stamped with the image of God deep in our hearts, the image of Christ in our hearts. We want to be like Christ in all of his ways. We want to be pure like he is. We want to be filled with his compassion. And then we looked at the byproducts of compassion, which includes being filled with love and forgiveness and tenderness and kindness. We also then looked at wanting to seek and save the lost as a part of the response that we have to Christ Jesus and our salvation in Christ. We looked at wanting to be humble and pure in heart so that we will be more like Christ in our humility. And then we also looked last week at wanting to suffer as Jesus suffered for righteousness' sake, because once we began to suffer, we are done with sin. And as we suffer for Christ, we will live more like him and be more pure like he is pure. That's where we were so far. Now we come to the fourth verse tonight. And I don't have the paperless hymnal for verse 4, nor do I have it for next week for verse 5. So we're just going to put the words up like this. We'll sing it from the words. You folks all know the notes well enough or the tune well enough that we can do this, I think. So here we go. This is stanza number 4 of Oh, to Be Like Thee. Here we go. Oh, to be like thee, Lord, I am coming now to receive the anointing divine. All that I am and have I am bringing, Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. All right, so what is this anointing divine? I think we all understand what it means to want to come to Christ. You know, we're not going to spend a lot of time on Lord, I am coming. But here are the four parts of verse 4. Lord, I am coming is the first part of that stanza. Then the second part is what we're going to deal most with tonight, and that is now to receive the anointing divine. And then he says in the third part of that verse, all that I am and have I am bringing. And then the final thought is, Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. Now the last part of it reflects a lot the first verse when he said, gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. This is sort of a reflection verse to that. Lord, from this moment all shall be thine. But in between, we have a lot of stuff that I think we can talk about concerning this song. Starting with, what is the anointing divine? I spent a lot of time on this because when you start researching what people think the anointing means, well, you come up with all kinds of crazy stuff, all right? People are just really, really amazing when they come up with ideas about what it means to be anointed by God in the first place, and the anointing divine that would be mentioned in this song. Now, I, of course, cannot ask the writer of the song what he meant when he said this, because he's long since moldering in the dirt, and so he's dead and gone. But in the meantime, we can, I think, say a few things about what the anointing divine is from Scripture. It's not what's commonly taught in the denominations across the spectrum, from those who are very, very Pentecostal to those who are not so Pentecostal. All across the spectrum of denominationalism, there's this idea that it's some sort of a mystical force that sends you either rolling on the floor or losing control of your body or standing and shivering or shuddering or shaking or jumping pews and shouting hallelujah and those kinds of things, all right? That's what some folks think the anointing is. And when you have the anointing, that's a sure sign that you're saved, because God will only anoint those folks who are saved. That comes from folks who think that the only way they can know for certain that they're saved is if they can exhibit some form of a miraculous occurrence in their life. Now, they think that their salvation is based on whether or not God will give them some kind of a miraculous power. It's not that kind of a thing. It's not a sensation that you can feel. It's not an emotional surge. It's not the hot shivers. It's not the cold shivers. It's not the screaming fan tods. It's none of those things, folks. If you've ever heard any of those phrases, it's none of that sort of stuff. It isn't a sensation that you can feel at all, or an emotional surge. It's nothing like that at all. Yet there are Christian preachers. Well, there are charlatan preachers, not Christian preachers. There are charlatan preachers. There are liars and cheats and charlatan preachers who use these ideas to line their own pockets from ignorant people that they confuse, to try to believe that they are somehow imparting this miraculous gift upon themselves. So we're not going to talk about the anointing, anything like that. It has nothing to do with that. But we do have an anointing. We do have an anointing. In fact, I think by the end of this lesson, I'm going to show you that we have two anointings from God, two different anointings. And so let's talk about what that anointing is. But first, you know me, I can't do anything without background. So let's do some background first. Let's talk about the anointing in the Old Covenant, and what anointing was all about in the Old Covenant, because it had to do with basically preparing a person to stand in the presence of God. It had to do with the act of consecration, so that when the person was anointed with the special anointing oils, or anointed for whatever reason, they were being anointed to serve God, to serve before God in the tabernacle, or as a priest, or a prophet, or a king. All of those were anointed with some sort of oil. Then in the Old Covenant, also the tabernacle was anointed with a special kind of oil. All of the worship items used in the tabernacle were anointed with this oil. All the people were anointed with the oil when they came into the presence of God. All of these things happen as this means of anointing. And the basic idea of anointing was to consecrate, to make a person holy, to stand before God. That was the whole reason for the idea of consecration, or of anointing. So look at Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 33. I'm not going to read all that, but you can look it up and read it as you want to, but I'm just going to take a few ideas from it. Basically establishes the law of the anointing oil, which was to be a mixture of myrrh and cinnamon and fragrant cane, cassia, and olive oil. All right, so fragrant cane, cassia, and olive oil. Those five things were to be in this oil. Nobody else could use the same combinations of these oils for anything else. It was a holy oil, especially concerning God, commanded by God. It was to be mixed only by the priest or by the perfumers that were working with the priest. They could only use it for that, and they were to make it by the gallons at one time. All right, when they made it by the gallons full. And so this was a special anointing oil that was used only in worship to God. Now, the anointing oil was especially concerning the priesthood. In Exodus 29, verse 21, God says, "Then you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar, some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons' garments with him. So he and his garments shall be consecrated, as well as the sons and his sons' garments with him." So it's for consecration. It's to make them holy, sanctified, to appear before God, so they will be clean and holy as they stand in the presence of God. It had to be anointed with this oil first. Now, we know, of course, the oil itself was not doing anything. God was allowing that oil to be used for consecration. He was accepting that oil and the odor of that oil, the fragrance of that oil, as a sort of a prayer before him, so that as people came into his presence with that oil on, he would know that they were holy and designated to worship him in his presence. So as we talk about the anointing, it becomes, as you continue through the Old Covenant and through the law of Moses and into the time of the prophets, and especially in the Psalms, you find that the name for the Messiah who is to come becomes the Anointed One. So God is anointing a certain person in history to be the Anointed One, the Messiah. The name Messiah actually means anointed, all right? So look at Psalm 2 and verses 1 and 2, for example, which asks the question, "Why are all the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his Anointed," all right? Saying, "Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." They didn't want to be bound by Christ. They didn't want to be bound by God. And so they said, let's just ignore him, ignore God, and ignore his anointed. And God, of course, laughs in scorn at them in the rest of that psalm. But the anointed one is Christ. Messiah means anointed. He's anointed as a prophet, he's anointed as a priest, and he's anointed as a king. The only person in history to bear all three of those titles at the same time. All right? Look at Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, to freedom and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, indicating the gentle nature of our Savior. Christ is the anointed one who's going to bring the gospel, set free those who are enslaved by Satan, bring healing to those who are the hurt, bringing peace to those who are not at peace. All right, he's going to be the one that is sent by God in a special sort of way, according to Isaiah 61 and verse 1. So the question becomes, how was Jesus then anointed? Was there a particular time in history when he was anointed? Was there a particular instance when he received this anointing? And how do we know what that is? Well, I want to take us back to the Old Covenant again for just a moment, looking at Psalm 45, verse 6 through the first part of verse 8, which I have as verse 8a, for the first part of that verse. Look at this. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Now, fragrant with oils, with myrrh and aloes and cassia, are three of the five elements that are involved, and I think it indicates the anointing oil, which says that Christ was from eternity anointed with that anointing oil, that special anointing oil before God as far as God was concerned. But besides that, when it says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, O God is the Christ. It's not O God the Father in heaven, it's O God the Christ. And I know that because as you continue on, he says, you have loved righteousness, that's Christ has loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God. So the God of the Messiah is God the Father. So God, Messiah, your God, God the Father, has anointed you with the oil of joy above all your fellows. Jesus was anointed at some time in history, as far as God was concerned, or prehistory possibly, as far as God was concerned. He was anointed by God the Father with the oil of gladness above his fellows, which means that he was anointed in such a way that his blessing was greater than all the blessings of anyone on the face of the earth. He was blessed in a certain way, a special way, that no one else could be blessed with. So when did that happen? Well, there's two thoughts, and I'm going to go with the second thought. The first thought is that this happened before eternity, before God even created the world. Christ was already with him, and we see that from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see that. But they suppose then that from eternity and from Psalm 2 onward, at least, that God had anointed Christ already. And that's why he called him the anointed one. But I think there's another anointing, a special time anointing, that anoints Christ with joy above his companions. And it's the manner of the anointing that I want us to look at today. That has to do with baptism and the anointing with the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus becomes the first person anointed straight from heaven by the Holy Spirit, and the only person anointed straight from heaven by the Holy Spirit in a physical form that descends upon him so that everyone can see that. And Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22 gives us an indication of when that happens. Luke 3, verse 21 and 22. And when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased. All right? God anoints him at that period of time through baptism, through the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him descending as a dove. From that time forward, Jesus begins to do miracles and things by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So we see that anointing take place, and the reason that I think that it is this baptism is because in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, we read another line that says something very similar to it. It says, well, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. So the anointing that Christ received was the Holy Spirit power, the Holy Spirit anointing, and that took place at his baptism. So I'm going to assume that the two things equal one thing. Now, the anointing of Jesus took place at his baptism. So what does that have to do with us? If we receive the anointing divine, as the song seems to suggest that we do, what exactly is that anointing divine? Well, first question is, do we actually have an anointing? Maybe that's a misnomer that only the denominationalists believe, and since we never talk about the anointing here in the churches of Christ, maybe we don't have such a thing. But I can't believe that because Paul makes at least one statement, and I think two statements, that are pretty strongly in favor of the idea that we have an anointing. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now, if that happened to the apostles, I think there's a good reason to believe that it also happened to all of us, that the anointing that he had was along with the folks in the rest of the church. They all received the anointing, and so we would receive the same anointing at the same time that they received it. So I want you to notice what he says about this anointing. He said, first of all, that it establishes us. We were established with you in Christ, he says, that we're anointed because of this, that we're sealed because of this, and that we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge because of this anointing. So what event can you think of in your life when you are both established and also you are sealed and also you are anointed and also you are receiving the Holy Spirit as a gift to dwell in your hearts? At what point in your time does that happen to you and to me and to everyone here? At your baptism, am I right? So baptism, I think, is what we're talking about. All of this indicates our baptism. As you look at what Peter says to folks on the day of Pentecost, just before the church begins, or as the church is beginning on that great day, look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." That's the establishment. In the name of Jesus Christ, you're being established according to the authority, according to the authority and the character of Jesus Christ the Lord. So you're to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the forgiveness of your sins, there is your forgiveness. There is your consecration. All right, you're being raised up to walk in newness of life. For the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and there's your anointing. So we were bought, we were forgiven, we were gifted with the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore we were anointed on the day of our baptism. I think that's the only thing that we can say right off the bat that is for sure the anointing. But all my life, not all my life, but all my professional preaching life, I've harbored an idea from the book of 1 John that I want to share with you tonight, that I've studied here with you before, and I'm just pretty sure it has to do with a second anointing that each of us receives when we come to Christ. But this anointing is not an instantaneous anointing like baptism, but it's a more prolonged anointing that we receive, that John talks about in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 20, and you can read all the way through to 27, but I'm just going to look at verse 20 and then verse 27. Because John says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. All right? That's the first statement. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, or from the Holy One, from God the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Well, we all know what? Well, he's going to go on and describe what they know. They know gospel stuff, all right? They know gospel stuff. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, some folks will come to this and say, well, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit giving you some spiritual knowledge, some insights that nobody else has. Well, I'm rebelling against that because I'm going to tell you that the Holy Spirit is not telling you anything new even to this day. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He's guiding you through the Word of God, but he's not telling you new things that are different from the Word of God. And the second reason that I rebel against this being the Holy Spirit is because as you look at the end of that passage there, it says in verse 27, it says, as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. The Holy Spirit never, ever, 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 never, 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 any place else in Scripture is ever called an it. So this is not the Holy Spirit being discussed here. This is the Word of God being discussed here. As we see what's being done here, we see that the Word of God is anointing us, providing us with knowledge and truth, and nothing that's a lie is in the Word of God. So as we are filling our lives with the Word of God, as we're reading it, as we're studying it, as we're learning from it, we have no need for people to teach us again because we already know the truth from the Word of God. So the Word of God becomes the second anointing, if you will, that we receive as Christians. The first anointing being our baptism, the second one being our studying the Word of God so that we learn and grow and mature in that Word, so that we then have the Word of God anointing us and preparing us for service for God. So if we have the anointing divine, as the song insists that we do, and I'm going to continue to say that we do have that, it comes in two forms for us. It comes in our baptism first, and in our learning to understand the Word of God, number two. So with that in mind, let's go through the rest of the song. I purposefully sort of made this a shorter lesson tonight because I knew we had some things to do afterwards. So I'm almost done, really, believe it or not, I'm almost done. But we have the idea of this two anointings, and because of that, then, we can go to the third part of this lesson, and that is where he says, all that I am and have, I am bringing. We've already discussed everything that we have being given to Jesus. Now let's just add everything that we are to that. Everything we have has been given to Jesus. All my treasures, all of our treasures, gladly I've forsaken. We've considered it all, as Paul says, as just dung on the heap. That's what all this earth and everything that's in it is to us as Christians. So we've already discussed that in past weeks, but now let's add to that idea that everything that we are is given to God as well. Everything that we are belongs to Christ. Let's look at just a few verses that discuss that concept, starting in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, where John says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, it's not going to be ever practical, and it's not going to ever be called upon for us, every one of us, to physically lay down our lives and die for one another. That's probably never going to happen. If it ever does, we'll know that time when it comes, and we'll probably gladly die for our brethren if that ever comes to it. But we all die anyway. We all die. We all ought to die for our brethren by putting ourselves to death on this earth. Everything that I am belongs to you, folks. I'm part of you. Everything that you are belongs to me. We're part of one another. We're so part of one another that unless we die to ourselves, we'll never be able to really be united with one another as we should be, all right? Scripture will talk all the time about how we should prefer one another, how we should be devoted to one another, how we should honor one another, how we should pray for one another, how we should help one another, how we should serve one another. All those things are included in Scripture. And the only way we'll ever get there is if we first die to ourselves and bring ourselves and lay it at the feet of Jesus. If you're not willing to die to yourself, you cannot live to Christ. You cannot live for your brethren. So John says that we know since Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Whatever you need, I'm here for you. Whatever I can do for you, I'm here for you. And that should be the attitude of everyone in this building tonight. If you have, in fact, been anointed with that anointing from God, and the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, and in the Word of God alive and well in you, in your body. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, which is a verse we all know very well. We all know this very well, but I want to look at it just with verse 1 and not add verse 2 tonight, because I want us to concentrate very carefully on what the words say. Where Paul says to the church at Rome, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Paul says, I urge you to sacrifice your bodies, to give your whole bodies, to present your bodies as a holy and living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is a strange beast because most sacrifices are dead. But we're a living sacrifice who died, but we've been resurrected already. When you went into the waters of baptism, you died to yourself. You died to your former life. You died to your wants and your wishes, and you took on Christ and his wishes as your covering from that day forward. So having been resurrected now, you're a living sacrifice. You gave yourself to God totally and wholly. So now you're to live and present your body to Christ, to God again, as living and holy sacrifices. Our holiness is a part of our service to God. Our desire to be holy and like God, to be consecrated, to be cleansed, to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, that's part of our service to God. And Paul says to the church at that period of time, you need to be anointed by God, you need to be holy to God, you need to offer yourself, your bodies, as living sacrifices to God so that you can give the acceptable worship to God that you should give. And that's a spiritual service of worship. As we worship God, as we give God our all, then we are doing what the song says, number one, and we're doing what Christ says and what Paul says as well, and what John says to do. We've died to ourselves. We're living to God. All that I am and have, all that I have and am, I am giving to you, Lord, as a permanent sacrifice. I'm now a living sacrifice for you. So that the last line of the song becomes very clear to us at that point in time. When he says, from this moment, all shall be thine. All shall be thine. All myself, all my things, all my stuff, all my junk, everything is yours, Lord. Everything I've got is yours. I have nothing that I've held back for myself. Now, if we really believe that to be true in our lives, then we're doing well. But if most of us are like I think we mostly are, we realize that we've given a lot to Christ, but there's always that stuff that we hold in reserve for ourselves. This is just for me. If you have certain sins that you know you ought to do away with, but you haven't done away with them yet, then that's something you're holding in reserve for yourself. If there are attitudes you know you shouldn't hold, but you're holding those attitudes anyway, you're holding that back for yourself. If you have possessions that you just can't quite let go of and you can't let anybody else use or have or hold or handle, then that's too much that you've got and you need to get rid of that as well. All those things, if we can actually sing this song with a straight face and with a pure heart, we can sing this song and say, all that I have and am, I am bringing to you, Lord, that from this moment all shall be yours, everything will be yours, then we've arrived at where we need to be, folks. This is such a beautiful song because it talks about that complete and total sacrifice that we have to bring to God in order for us to be right with him. So the question tonight is, are you there? Are we really surrendered? Have we surrendered ourselves wholly to God? Does he have our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength? Does he have all of that already? Are we humbled before God? Are we still arrogant and proud in some times? Are we still egotistical? Are we still living for ourselves at times? Still making decisions based on what we want rather than what God wants? Are we therefore anointed? Have we through our baptism, died to ourselves totally? Have we really done that? And if not, then it's time to do that. And the last question, are we sufficiently emptied of ourselves and filled with his Holy Spirit to allow His Holy Spirit to guide us? Or is the Holy Spirit sort of kept in a strong little box in the small little compartment of our heart, just waiting for us to give Him the opportunity to come out and do what He said He'd do in the first place? That is, guide us through this life. How strong of a hold do you have on the Holy Spirit? How strong of a hold does the Holy Spirit have on you? That's the question we're asking tonight. If the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, your life is going to be so much different than you ever thought it could be. If the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, whatever happens to you in this world, you're okay with that because you know it comes from God. If, on the other hand, you're always fretful, like we talked about this morning, if you're always fretful, if you're already always out of control, if you're always sowing discord or have troubles or those sorts of situations that you have in this life that show that you're not in control, then, folks, you probably haven't died quite enough just yet. So my encouragement to you tonight is die the rest of the way to Christ. Be filled with this Holy Spirit totally. Stop quenching the Holy Spirit. Don't try to quench the Holy Spirit. Let him live in you. Let His will be your will. Let God's will be your will. Know the Word of God. Be anointed with that twofold anointment of both your baptism and the Holy Word of God inside you, alive and well. And then you will be an amazing person for God in this world. If that does not describe you tonight, if you're not even a member of God's body yet because you haven't been baptized, then won't you make that decision tonight to come to Christ and be baptized into His name, to have His blood wash away your sins, pay for the price for your sins as your sins are washed away in the waters of baptism. You'll be raised up to walk in newness of life. We want that for you so badly tonight. Won't you come? If there's anything else we can do to help you or serve you, let us know that as well as we stand as we sing. Selected song.